Morning. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And as you're going there, I'll start here. This morning, and if you have a bulletin, if you looked at the sign outside any this week, it is obvious that we are at the same text. In large part, as well as we have part two on there. So obviously we're continuing on with Paul's flow of thought here regarding how believers who will suffer for the sake of the gospel, this suffering coming in various forms and in various intensities, how we will not lose heart in gospel ministry. That to which we've been called to and that which we've been equipped for. So that, as Paul says, grace, meaning in this context, salvation in Christ alone, so that grace would extend to more and more people. And with grace, salvation extending to more and more people, this increasing praise and thanksgivings being directed to God all to and for His glory, which is our ultimate goal and aim as believers, to bring Him much glory. In our time together last week, we dove into the first few verses, verses 7 through 12, and we were reminded that God sovereignly intends to display His glorious gospel through broken and cracked jars of clay like you and I. Because in doing so, it makes abundantly clear that the power at work within us and from us is His. The glorious treasure of the gospel is seen more clearly through our cracks, through our sufferings, through our weaknesses. His grace is seen more and more beautifully working in us and through us. That's the only explanation. In other words, church, we will remain steadfast and immovable and perseverant and faithful. We will not lose heart despite the sure and certain afflictions of life, the persecutions of life, being struck down, perplexed, frustrated, even at times angry, when we know and believe and rest in the biblical truth that God purposefully and intentionally displays His strength through our weakness to magnify the power of His gospel for the salvation of the nations to His glory. Moreover, Paul continued in our time together last week that we will not lose heart in our suffering and our various afflictions, our times of being persecuted and rejected, our moments of being struck down for the sake of the gospel, when we know, when we believe, when we understand, when we recognize that these are opportunities through which we can live visibly, live out the gospel. It took suffering, it took the cross in order for life, it took Christ dying for us in order for us to have life. And so may we see this, our opportunities to die to self and be afflicted and be persecuted and suffer for the sake of Christ, may we see it as opportunities for others to then receive this life in Christ. Trent Castro captures this well. Again, writing, I quoted this last week, Paul: a clay pot does not despise his weaknesses or his sufferings, the chips and the breaks in him as a jar of clay. Rather, he boasts in his weaknesses because he knows that God's plan is to use the suffering witness of his servants, and it blows our minds, in imitation of Christ's suffering for them, not just to proclaim, but also to embody, to manifest the life-giving, powerful message of the gospel. That said, as we come to this section, the one that's before us this morning, part two, so to speak, Paul gives more reasons in which we cannot lose heart despite what we go through in this life. Two, really, I think, to be specific, although Obviously, there would be more upon experiencing, again, these afflictions of our lives. One of which that he speaks in, at least for me, one of which that he speaks to is perhaps the greatest motivation of them all. So let's dive in and see what Paul says to us, what the Lord says to us through his servant Paul in God's divinely breathed out word. So if you haven't already, 2 Corinthians 4, I'm going to go ahead and read all of the section, 7 through 18. But as we did last week with 7 through 12, our focus this morning will just be on that second half, which would be 13 through 18. But I want to read it all. So starting in verse 7, do we have it? Amen? All right, at this time, if you would stand, if you were able, out of reverence for our good and gracious God and his word, as we read his word out loud in the presence of his people to and for his glory. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, here we go, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and definitely not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed, perplexed, not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, verse 13, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look, church, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen, praise God, are eternal. Let's bow our heads and ask for his help this morning. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to gather again with your people, to hear from you through your word by means of your spirit. Father, your words are the words of life. They are the food, the manna that we need every single day. What a privilege it is, Father, that we can come together as a larger body of Christ and be fed. Every single one of us, myself included. Father, I pray that you would preach a better sermon than what I am about ready to. I'm trusting that you will do that by means of your Spirit. For we are yours. And you love us so, so deeply. We were purchased by the blood of your Son. We have been given life because of the resurrection of your Son. Teach us. Encourage us. Convict us. Move us to repent where we have fallen short of your glory. Help us, as the choir sang earlier, Father, to truly daily die to self, surrendering our lives to you for your glory. May we die to self for the sake of others, that they might hear the powerful gospel that saves. That we aren't concerned about rejection or what we might suffer as a result of it, but we're looking beyond, Father. Not to the things that are seen, but what is promised, our inheritance in Christ, our reward that is life eternally with Christ. Make much of yourself in this time. We pray for our children downstairs and all of those that are pouring Christ and his word, the gospel, into them. We love you, Father. It's in Jesus' precious name, and all of God's Children said together, amen. You may be seated. As the late John MacArthur rightly recognizes, and we know to be true from our own experiences, life for Christians in this fallen world is a mixture of joy, yes, but also sorrow, deep sorrow. It's a mixture of blessing, yet also suffering, of triumph, but yet sadly also tragedy. Disappointment and discontentment and pain and grief and loss, disasters of various kinds, unexpected turns, and persecution will mark life's course. Yet, as has been Paul's focus here in chapter 4, we can remain, church, believers in Christ, we can remain steadfast and immovable. We can remain uncompromising to His word and our call and faithful in gospel ministry. We will not lose heart. We will endure upon learning from the Lord, from His word, from texts like this, giving us examples graciously, like we see in the verses before us. So from this text, what will enable us, as we saw some last week, what will enable us to not lose heart, to endure the sufferings and afflictions of this life, what Paul terms light and momentary, yet what we know oftentimes aren't real light and they don't seem momentary? Let's begin with this, Paul's words in verse 16. He writes, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." What is Paul talking about here? What is he focused on here? To be sure, our outer self, our physical bodies, we feel it probably almost every morning, and maybe throughout the day, and at nighttime, and in the middle of the night. Some more than others right now, I am sure. But our physical bodies are indeed wasting away or decaying. This is true not only because simply of the normal aging process, but also, and really this is what's more in view here from Paul, due to the affliction and the mental and emotional anxieties and the persecutions, whatever it might look like, being struck down for the sake of the gospel, due to gospel ministry, just living day to day our lives for Christ. Our outer selves are wasting away. That being true, Paul's primary point in speaking here to the outer self or the outer man is really more of what he's going to unpack further in chapter 5, where he speaks to the old self. He's talking about our status of being in Adam before Christ, or even after Christ, and our continued struggles with sin as Christ is working them out of us by means of His word and His spirit. Our inner man or our inner self in this context being what would be referred to or will be referred to in chapter 5 as new creations. We are new creations in Christ. We have been born again in Christ by faith in Christ. The second, the true and better Adam. I think Hughes speaks to this so clearly when he writes, Paul here is saying that the old sinful man is wasting away, daily wasting away, while our new self in Christ is being, what does Paul say? Renewed day by day. In other words, transformed. We are being inwardly transformed. In what way? More and more to the image and likeness of Christ. The theological term used for that is we are being sanctified. And indeed, the flames of affliction do this exact thing. The flames of affliction burn off the dross of our sin, purifying us more and more into pure, pure gold, as we see in Scripture. This is the same point then, church, that James makes when he writes, and it's really hard sometimes to read this, especially when we're going through the afflictions of life. James says what? Count it all joy. What? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? What is the purpose of this? What do we need to remember about these trials and these afflictions in order for us to not lose heart and remain steadfast and persevering and immovable, continuing to live for Christ despite them? What must we remember? James tells us it's what Paul is saying in this text, at least in part. For you know that the testing of your faith through these things produces what? Steadfastness, he says. And let steadfastness have its full effect. James goes on, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That perfection ultimately will come when? When we were with Christ in glory. But these afflictions are burning off all of these things that are still kind of trying to wrap their tentacles around us from the world. Therefore, Paul didn't lose heart, and we will not either, as we know and remember and believe that our afflictions are being perplexed and bewildered, are being struck down and persecuted, are too divinely and gloriously purposed. Not only for gospel opportunities, as we talked about last week, but also as a means, sanctifying graces, their gifts. It just blows my mind. Why? Only in the mind of God, who is so much greater than our minds, infinitely greater, unmatched, only in the mind of God would it be that afflictions are to be seen as gifts because of what will result from them, the promise of what will come from them. Sanctifying graces used to constantly renew us, to shape and mold us more and more into the likeness of Christ. I have gone through so many things in my life that I did not like. They were not light. They did not seem momentary in my life. But months or years later, I look back and I'm thinking, that was a gift. That was a gift because of what God used or how God used that affliction to shape me less and less, or move me more and more away from the world and make me look more and more like Christ. It's hard to see that in the moment. But that's why we have to remember that we live by faith, believing that, and not by what? What we see. What we see, as Paul says later in this text. Indeed, this transforming work is happening, and in part it's happening through the afflictions that he allows us sovereignly to go through in our lives. And please, church, let us remember, this is Philippians 1. Let us remember this promise, that he who began the good work in us, that good work being salvation, he who began that good work in us will bring it to completion. He will use these afflictions to bring it to completion, and ultimately it will be finished as we were with Christ in glory. As we are with him in glory. It's worth it. We might not see it now, but it's worth it, because what we're going through here is not going to last. What we're going toward will be for all eternity. That said, what heartened or fortified Paul, I would argue, most, even more than that, even more than remembering that afflictions are that refining fire that are making us look more and more like Christ, and therefore they are good and right and necessary. What enabled him most to not lose heart, to not be crushed when afflicted and driven to despair when perplexed, to know that he would never be forsaken when persecuted and not destroyed when struck down for the sake of the gospel. What was it? I would argue it was his dynamic certainty and confidence, his unwavering faith about the future. As we see saturating this text, what Paul longed for and believed about the future had everything to do with how he was able to live in the present. How he didn't lose heart despite circumstances within his life. And church, the same is going to be true for us. What we believe about the future, and we'll get into what he's talking about here in just a moment, that is going to be the enabling force that enables us to not lose heart no matter what we might go through in this life. That being the case, what is it? What did Paul long for? What did he believe without a doubt in his mind about the future? Well, he begins to kind of speak to it in verse 13, and he's referencing, and you can dive more into this, he's referencing a psalm from David, Psalm 116, and he writes, "Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is being written." Paul's saying, I got the same spirit of faith as what you hear the psalmist here. And what the psalmist believed, the psalmist spoke. And therefore, it's the same. What I believe, I'm going to speak. What was it? He gives the answer. Verse 14. Knowing, this is what he knew. This is what he firmly believed he was founded upon. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. In other words, Paul's endurance, his steadfastness, his unceasing and uncompromising faithfulness to the gospel, despite all the sufferings and all the afflictions, it came due to his faith, his confidence in the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, and through him, by faith in him, in Christ, the resurrection of all who will believe in Christ. His endurance in affliction for the sake of the gospel then came as he himself had written in one of his other letters, as he set his mind not on the affliction. He's not focused on that. In the moment, no doubt he probably was. Many times he was near death. Yet ultimately, where did his eyes always get to? They didn't remain down on the affliction. They didn't remain down on the despair and the desperation and the pain and the suffering. Instead, slowly but surely, as he thought upon the resurrection, his eyes moved up and he set his mind on the things above. Where Christ is and where he would be also. Not on the things that are on this earth, including suffering and affliction. He writes in verse 18, he does not lose heart, church, as he, and we will not, as we look not to the things that are seen, as we're not focusing on the things that are seen, but instead to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen indeed are what? Light and momentary, transient, but the things that are unseen, that we know to be true, are glorious and beyond all comparison. It's easy to say that, isn't it? It's hard to believe that. When we're in the depths of despair due to whatever circumstance in our lives, but by the help of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, grace including brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside us in these moments as we lift our eyes to the things that are above, the things that are promised yet not yet seen, but are true, we will be able to get back up. We will be able to keep putting one foot in front of the other as we continue on our journey to be with Him in glory. Let us recall, this is why I think Paul is able to say this and to believe this and to kind of see this with such vigor and certainty. Obviously, he has the Spirit of God in him to be able to fix his eyes on this. But I think it's also this. It's the Spirit of God using this moment in Paul's life when he was lost that no doubt he had to think back to. Think about what he witnessed, which is an example of having our minds set on the things above where Christ is. Think about what he witnessed when he was holding cloaks and approving of Stephen being martyred. Think about that. He's watching this whole thing take place. Stephen being stoned to death. What did he see? What did he hear? We read it. He, being Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. What did he do? Was he focusing upon those that were throwing stones at him? Was he looking at the wounds? No, that's not what he was doing. We read, he gazed into heaven. His mind was focused on the things above. And what did he see? The glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And normally Jesus is sitting, but he's standing here. Why? I think it's to say, Stephen, come. I'm welcoming you here. Well done, good and faithful servant. Keep your eyes fixed on the things above. Keep your eyes fixed on me, and you are entering to be in my presence. Whether it's in that moment or it's a lifetime that we still have in front of us, may we take each step, church, with our eyes focused up and not down. Easy to say. Hard to do. I would argue impossible to do outside of the grace of God in our lives. Which is why in those moments of weaknesses, we are jars of clay. And the only way that we can do that is by His power. And so therefore, again, going to last week's text, people are able to see His power at work in us as we're able to keep going despite all of that and have our minds and our eyes fixed on Him. And then what did he continue to do even after that? He sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God as they were stoning him, and he calls out in this moment, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, no doubt his eyes still fixed upon Christ. Lord, do not hold this sin against him. Paul saw what it looked like for one's mindset to be set on the things above, to fully believe by faith in God's gospel promises, namely the resurrection to eternal life. But for the believer, death is dead. It has been conquered by Christ. And this resulted in enabled Stephen to not lose heart as he continued to the very end. Before and as he took his last breath, he was still preaching of gospel forgiveness that can only be found in Christ. May that be true of us. He saw Stephen live the words that he now writes. This light momentary affliction. Didn't seem light, did it? Stones pelting him. This light momentary affliction. Preparing for us, leading us to an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Eternal life with Christ. Paul wrote of this confidence in the future resurrection in 1 Corinthians. He declares in chapter 15, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. As by man, or the first Adam, came death, by a man, the second Adam, the true and better Adam, Jesus, has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Here in verse 14, he says the same. Verse 14 of our text. The resurrection was central to Paul's teaching. This can be seen if you just go through, look in the book of Acts, in all of the sermons and all of the times that Paul was preaching, it always climaxed there with the resurrection. Every time. It was central to everything that he taught. In his aforementioned letter to the Corinthians, he again designated an entire chapter to this. Chapter 15, to the future, sure, and certain resurrection, beginning with writing the message of utmost importance, the gospel, right? Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried and was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures in which he firmly believed and spoke, and concludes chapter 15. He starts it there and concludes it with this, saying, therefore, my beloved brothers, therefore, because of all that I have written to you, all that I've written to you regarding this message of utmost and first importance, all that I have written to you about the gospel, which culminates in the resurrection, he then closes the chapter by saying, therefore, because of all of this, because of this certainty, because of this promise from God, because of this, because it's true, be steadfast and immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, despite circumstances, knowing that in the Lord, your labor, including your suffering and affliction for the sake of the gospel, it's not in vain. It's not without purpose. One commentator shares it this way. It is because Paul believes in a future resurrection that he is presently willing to carry about in his body the dying of Jesus. That he's able to suffer like Jesus, in other words. It is because he looks forward to a future heavenly life that's eternal that he is willing to die daily. It is because he anticipates reigning with Christ in the future that he can speak so boldly in the present. Without faith in a future resurrection, Paul's present suffering would not only be intolerable, but meaningless. And he even says, if that were true, if Christ didn't raise, and therefore if I am not going to raise to newness of life, to eternal life, by his own admission, he says, I'm a man most of all to be pitied. It's true for all of us. If our hope is in this life only, future resurrection, church, our unwavering belief and faith in the truths and implications of our future resurrection is a powerful motivating fuel that will enable us to endure all that we face in this life. That said, what is true regarding the certain hope that is our, the believer's, future resurrection in the context of not losing heart? Let's touch upon a few things here. Numerous others could be spoken of, but just a few. One, the future or the hope of our future resurrection reminds us that death has lost its sting. The grave is empty, and our Redeemer lives, and so will we. Therefore, even if and when facing death in this life, and Paul's going to unpack this even more next time we're together, by God's grace. Even when and if facing death in this life, Paul didn't because of this belief in a future resurrection. And we can be the same way. We need not fear or cower or shrink back or lose heart. Because even if we die physically, we will live. death is not the end for us. Inevitably, it's not the end for any, as we will spend all eternity either with him in his presence or away from him in eternal damnation. Missionary Jim Elliot famously and powerfully said this, speaking to this very point, no doubt resting in the hope of the future resurrection. As only one that's founded in this could say this quote right here. It's one I'm sure that you've heard, maybe even seen it etched on a pillow. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, meaning one's life, for the sake of the gospel. He is no fool who gives daily what he cannot keep to gain or to enter into what he cannot lose, eternal life in Christ. Two, the hope of the future resurrection reminds us that we are jars of clay and that we will experience in this life decay and deterioration through, yes, natural aging, but also through suffering and affliction due to the Gospels. We are reminded by even talking about the hope of a future resurrection that these bodies are wasting away. But yet also that we have the promise of a new, glorious, resurrected bodies. No more back pain. No more knee pain. No more weak eyes. No more hearing loss. No more failing memories. No more depression. No more despair. No more cancer. No more anxiety. No more tears. Paul spoke to this in 1 Corinthians 15. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is what? It's perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor will be raised in glory. What is sown in weakness will be raised in power. The first man, Adam, was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man, Jesus, the greater, the true and better, is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, we shall also, by faith in him, bear the image of the man of heaven. Therefore, may we not lose heart. Wonderful illustration, I think, is found of this in the words of the missionary John Patton, who was sharing the gospel to a very remote island in the South Seas, at which all of the missionaries that went before him had been eaten by cannibal tribes there. Yet he felt this call to go. And everybody tried to talk him out of it. Even those within the church, no, go somewhere else. Don't go there. One elderly gentleman, a Mr. Dixon, Patton writes, implored him the most not to go. Continually tried to dissuade him due to the real prospect of being eaten by the cannibals there. To which Patton said this, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning not losing heart, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. For in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of my Redeemer. Why could he say that? Because he was assured and confident of a resurrection body that is his, that is promised to him and to all believers. 3, the hope of the resurrection, which promises that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. It reminds us, don't miss this phrase, it reminds us, the phrase being, and brings us with you. It's going beyond Paul here. It's going beyond just Paul and those that are with him. It's going beyond Paul and those that are with him and the Corinthians. It's the hope of the resurrection is true for all who are in Christ. And so therefore, in saying, and brings us with you, my mind goes here that one day, and this is the hope of the resurrection, one of the many that I have, one day I'm going to be reunited with all who are in Christ who have gone before me. I'm going to see my grandma there, who I miss so dearly. We're going to see moms and dads and husbands and wives and sons and daughters. All our dear loved ones whose faith has already become sight. Moreover, and connected to this, knowing and believing in the hope of the resurrection, that it will be for all who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection of and life, we will not lose heart, and we will continue speaking because our hearts, as they are being changed, and our desire is for more and more people to come to Christ, to also have this future hope of the resurrection, that will motivate us to want more and more people to hear the gospel and have this hope. If we truly believe in it. And 4, the hope of the resurrection reminds us, although our finite minds cannot fully grasp it, that this light momentary affliction in this life is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison, that is unmatched and will always be unmatched. To be sure, in saying light, as we mentioned earlier, Paul didn't mean that his affliction wasn't real. He didn't mean that it wasn't harsh and intense and brutally painful, physically, emotionally, and always. In fact, earlier in this letter, in speaking of some specific affliction he faced in Asia, he wrote, "We don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened by our strength, beyond our strength, that we despaired life itself." That doesn't seem light, does it? "Indeed, we felt that we have received the sentence of death." Didn't seem light. But Paul's point is where the Lord, by his grace, had gotten him to, and I pray that he continues to get us there. Paul's point is that the affliction, which once felt like a lethal weight strangling him around his neck, that it now seems weightless in comparison to what he knows to be true of the promises of eternal glory. It's on a balance. And the Lord has gotten him to a place, and may he continue to do the same to us, where we see God's the glory that is promised and will be ours that we don't see yet but is sure, far outweighed the other. Affliction for Jesus' sake, however crushing it may seem, is in fact, and we will see, we will experience this one day. It's light when weighed against the mass of that glory that is promised to come. It'll be one of our Bible club verses coming up in a couple of weeks. This same exact concept regarding Paul, and he's writing to the church in Rome, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed." This glory, church, that is beyond all comparison, being all that Paul has already spoken of, and even more, this glory being eternal life with Christ, our bridegroom, in the presence of Christ, having resurrected bodies in the image of Christ, and being reunited with all of our loved ones who have gone before us who are in Christ. When we find ourselves distressed and discouraged, defeated by what we see and suffer in this world. May we look beyond this world to what we yet can't quite see fully, but will. The realities of this world that afflict us are not the ultimate realities. And they're passing away. But the realities of the world to come will endure for all eternity. We will see these eternal realities, where we see them now, only with the eyes of faith. But one day, we're going to see him with the eyes of sight. Until then, Sabertson Hill Baptist Church, confident and resting in God's glorious and sovereign purposes for the suffering and affliction that we will face in this life, and confident and resting in the hope of the resurrection, let us not lose heart. Let us remain steadfast and immovable. For these light afflictions, even when they don't seem light but really heavy, they are momentary. And they will one day cease. But the glory to come is eternal. I felt the best way to close this whole thing out is allowing the hymn writer to do it for me. It's a song that I think could have been penned based upon this text, as well as 1 Corinthians 15 and many, many, many others. It's a song that we normally sing at Easter. But the hope of the resurrection, may it not just be focused on once a year. The hope of the resurrection, as we saw here, is what keeps us going day by day. What's the song? Because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I don't lose heart. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear, even of death, is gone. Because I know that he holds the future. And life here is worth living only because he lives. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you so much for reminders that what we see in this life is not an eternal reality. Even the good things and all of it will pale in comparison to our future hope that's to come. Life eternal with Christ. Pray that every single one here indeed has been born again to new life in Christ, by faith in Christ, recognizing their depravity, their sin, their being dead in their trespasses and sins, and their need for Christ, who died the death we deserved on the cross and rose to new life in order that all who believe and confess in his name, repenting of their sin, would not only be saved, but have eternal life, the culmination of our salvation in him. Father, thank you for Jesus. And may we not lose heart, willingly dying daily in order that others would come to know him as their Lord and Savior. It's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray, and all of God's children said together. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you, Pastor, for that true and fitly spoken message this morning. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll testify over our great Redeemer, in whom we have hope in his resurrection, and ultimately ours this morning.
Guide me, O my great Redeemer, pilgrim through this barren land, when I'm desperate and needy. Jesus, take me by your hand. Let your spirit ever with me be the compass on my way. I will trust you through the darkness. You will not lead me astray. Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me every day. Be my path and prize forever. Jesus, guide me all the way.
Like the fire and cloudy pillar, be my vision day and night. Like the manna in the morning, I will see your love provide. Quench my thirst when I am fainting, living water, fount of life. Rock of ages on this journey, only you can satisfy. Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me every day. Be my path and prize forever. Jesus, guide me all the way.
To the home I've yet to see, bring me to that better country where I'll finally be free.
When I near the shores of Jordan, bid my anxious fear subside, for I know your hand will keep me till I'm safe on Canaan's side. Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me every day. Be my path and prize forever. Jesus, guide me all the way. Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me every day. Be my path and prize forever. Jesus, guide me all the way. Jesus, guide me all the way.
Hey, Jason, could you put up just that one? Yes. You're reading my mind, brother. Thank you. That's the benediction as we leave here. It's knowing this to be true and walking in that way, that as we leave here and we go out into this world where we're going to face affliction and suffering and pain and tragedy and all of the things, as we wait for glory with Him, Christ will go and has gone before us. He's behind us. He's within us. He's our path. He's our prize. He's our message. May Jesus indeed guide us every single day. Every single day. Kirk Copeland, would you close us in prayer, brother?